We started last week this journey on the topic of heaven. And I'm going to be hitting on it different times throughout the summer. Calling it Experience Heaven. Something that at times I think feels almost not very real to us. At times feels like a little bit of a fantasy world, but yet shows up a lot in the Bible. And I think that is more real than oftentimes the things that we experience here on earth. Statistics show that up to 14% of people have a near-death experience, where they come close to death, or they die for a short period of time, they're revived, and during that time, they have experiences of meeting God or going to heaven. And one of the things that comes out oftentimes in these stories is they will say it felt more real there than it does here. They have these experiences of going to heaven, and they'll say it felt so real. It felt more real than what we have here. And I think that's the exact opposite of what sometimes we feel. It's like this feels like the real world, and heaven is kind of like this mythical place. And yet I think it is more real than what we understand at times. And so we're going to be talking about different aspects of heaven. Yesterday I went with a group of guys and we did a hike. And it was on this mountainside overlooking the Kamloops Lake, and so we headed up. I had no idea how long this journey was going to be when I started. I had no idea how hard it was going to be. But we started up, and I think, you know, to get to the very end of where we were heading, it was 6 to 7 kilometers or something like that. And it was almost all uphill. And so we finally get to this crag of rock, this overlook, and we're overlooking Kamloops Lake, and I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous. It was beautiful. We get there and we rest, and I'm thinking I'm kind of done. You know, this is good. You know, this is the end. And Gary, who is leading the way, said, "Oh no, this is only like a third of the way up." And he points to this, you know, side of the mountain. "No, we're heading up there." You know, I'm looking at it going, "Oh my goodness." You know, this felt like the end destination. It felt like the end destination, but it wasn't. We still had a ways to go. When we finally got to the end destination and we had this amazing expanse, like we're able to basically see from one end of like Kamloops Lake to another. It was fantastic. But it would have been really, really easy to turn around and leave once I hit that first plateau. When it comes to heaven, I think actually it's a little bit like this. When we talk about heaven, oftentimes we talk about it in such a way that you know, when we die, we're going to go to heaven, and that's our final destination. Most people don't realize that actually the Bible shows something a little bit different than that. When you get to heaven, or what I would call, this isn't a biblical word, but I would call it the present heaven, it's actually not your final destination. Did you know that? You know, when we talk about when people die, we say, it's great, they're going to heaven, and they're going to be there forever. But actually what the Bible shows us is that that's not the final destination. What the Bible shows is that one day Jesus is going to come back. And it says the dead in Christ will rise first. It talks about a resurrection of the dead. So in the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, everybody on earth that's ever lived is going to experience a resurrection from the dead. You're going to receive a brand new body. There's going to be a resurrection. And the Bible talks about how there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that new heaven and new earth, that is where you're going to reside. That is the final destination. But we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about what I would call the future heaven or future earth. That is your final destination. Today we're going to be talking about present heaven. What happens when you die? Because the Bible talks about that as well. when you die, where do you go? What happens? In Luke chapter 23, verses 43, we see Jesus dive into this a little bit while he's on the cross. He's being crucified, and there's two people, one on either side of him, that are being crucified for their crimes. One of them, who is a criminal, reaches out to Jesus, says, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" He recognizes that Jesus is not just an ordinary man, but he recognizes that Jesus has a kingdom, that he's a king. He's a king of another world. And Jesus reaches out to him and says, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Heaven is referred to as many things in the Bible. Sometimes it's referred to as a kingdom. Sometimes it's referred to as an inheritance, a country, a city. John refers to it as our home. Jesus here refers to heaven as paradise. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Not in the future, not in some far off place. You're not going to be stuck in a purgatory for the next 500 years. But today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what that is like? That man who hung on the cross is in paradise right now. Think of the most amazing place that you've ever been in your life. And it probably doesn't come close to what Jesus is talking about. Not just that, Jesus says, "You're going to be with me." That's where Jesus is. He's like, you're going to be with me. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus. He is the highlight of heaven. Of all the amazing things that you will experience in heaven, Jesus is the pinnacle of that. When people have near-death experiences and they have this experience of going to heaven, almost invariably the highlight of their trip to heaven is having this encounter with Jesus. That blows their socks off. When we look at the Bible, the Old Testament speaks less of heaven than the New Testament. You see, heaven talked about a lot. It comes up a lot in Jesus' teaching. It comes up a lot in the disciples' teaching. In the Old Testament, it's not talked about as much. Oftentimes, when it comes to understanding the Bible, we would refer to this as progressive revelation. This idea of heaven was a progressive revelation that revealed to the people of God over a period of time. But you see bits and pieces of it. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 8, it talks about Abraham when he dies. And it says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. An old man and satisfied with life. He was gathered to his people. Really, really interesting statement. The statement comes up a few times in the Old Testament. His son Isaac, the same thing happens. It says he was gathered to his people. What people is he gathered to? It's this idea most theologians would agree. It's this that Abraham was taken to place. He was taken to paradise. He was taken to heaven. He was gathered to his people. People or his family. Family who had gone before him. Abraham was meeting up with his family in heaven. This place called heaven isn't a place where you're there by yourself. But you're going to meet other people there. You're going to meet family. You're going to meet friends. You're going to meet people who have gone before you. Think of the most important people in your life, people who've made the greatest impact on you, meeting up with them in heaven. When I look at this scripture, part of what sticks out to me is the part before that about being gathered up to his people. It says, He died at a ripe old age. Man, he lived a long life like that fruit that you pick. He was ripe. He was ready to go. He was ready to go to the Lord. There was no reservations. I think when Abraham was done with his life, he didn't have regrets. He wasn't like, oh Lord, give me another 10, 15, 20 years. I don't want to die. No, he was ready. And it says that he was satisfied with life. When that time came, Abraham was ready to go. When your time comes, are you going to be ready to go? When your time comes, are you going to be scared to die? Or are you going to be like Abraham? Are you going to be satisfied with your life? Abraham lived a very interesting life. He lived as a nomad. He was told to travel from the place that he grew up and to a place that he never knew to establish his family. And he lived in tents and they traveled around. And he walked out his life in faith. I think that if you were to sit down with Abraham and say, Abraham, did you live your life as you thought you should have lived it as a young man? He'd probably say, no, God took me on a completely different journey than I ever thought was imaginable. But it was amazing. And when I came to the end, I was satisfied. You know what, folks? When you follow the Lord in the direction that he has for you, and you come to the end of your life, I will guarantee you, you will be satisfied. You'll hit that ripe age, whatever it is. And when you go to be with the Lord, you're like, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to be with Jesus. And I'm not scared. I'm not afraid. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. When I think of this, when I think of that being gathered to your family, I think of my grandmother. It's my mother's mother. I've never met her before. She died when I was a baby. My grandparents, for years, they were missionaries in South Africa for about 30 years. And all I know of my grandmother is stories. That's all I know is just these amazing stories of my grandmother. And she was a strong woman. She went to Africa and she started these Sunday schools that turned into churches. She would plant these churches by starting Sunday schools. She'd teach these kids and they would turn into churches. And she was an amazing preacher. In fact, my family says that my grandmother was a better preacher than my grandpa. My grandpa was the one typically, you know, because he was the man he would go and preach oftentimes in the diamond mines in South Africa. But my grandmother, she was the gifted preacher. She was a little bit older than my grandpa. And she started pastoring churches before they ever got married. She's an amazing woman. I've never met her. When I read these stories, I go, what an experience that will be. Well, I'll be able to see her face to face. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. It's talking about the present heaven. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. What a really cool picture the writer of Hebrews is giving us. He's saying, since we're surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses, what is he talking about here? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about this fact that it's like he's giving arena language. It's the Roman Empire, and he's talking about the Roman arena. And I want you to imagine whether it was the gladiators or the chariot racers coming into the arena, and the arena is just packed with people. And they're there and they're excited and they're cheering these athletes on, maybe Olympic athletes. And they're cheering them on. And he says, you know what? That's what's going up in heaven. There are these huge cloud of witnesses. Oftentimes when we think of heaven, we kind of wonder, do they see what's going on down here? I think they do. your loved ones that have gone on before you that are in heaven, they're looking down and they see what's going on. They see your life and they're cheering you on. They're cheering you on. They're saying, don't give up. Don't pack in your faith. I know what you've experienced. I know that it is hard. I know that you've been hurt. I know that it isn't easy, but don't give up. Don't let this sin hold you down. Don't let it drag you down. He's using arena language. You know, those Olympic athletes, you know, those original Greek Olympic athletes, they used to run naked. Strip off everything. Now, the athletes we have now, they have these like tight spandex and stuff. So glad that they don't run naked anymore. Spandex is bad enough. But they're trying to get rid of everything that slows them down, right? It's like those Olympic swimmers. They like shave every inch of their body out of, get the hair. That little hair, they don't want it to drag them down. Get rid of everything. Do we look at our lives like that where we're just like, man, what's slowing me down? What sin is slowing me down? What parts of my life are holding me back from fully running this out? This life of faith. Because you know what? There are people up in heaven. They're watching and they're cheering you on. Like, man, get rid of that stuff. Don't let it hold you back. Don't let it hold you back. Look at this scripture, Luke 15, verses 7. It says, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. These people up in heaven that we were just talking about, that crowd of witnesses, they're looking down. And you know what? I think that they see life very differently than we do. They see what's important. They've gone through life and now they're in heaven and they're looking down and they're like, man, don't let that stuff hold you down. And then when someone comes to the faith, they're like, man, they're celebrating. There's a huge celebration. Because they're like, that's what's important. That's what's important. It's for you to know God. It's for you to serve God. And one day you're going to come up and join us. The rest of that stuff, that's just details. Don't let it distract you. Don't let it distract you. So like when you get your new house, your first mortgage, and you're celebrating, they're looking down going, eh. When you get your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your first kiss, they're looking down, they're like, oh, that was kind of interesting. I mean, think of the things that like we celebrate, right? And they're great to celebrate. But when they're looking down, the things that they're really having a party over has to do with your relationship with God. That's what they're celebrating over. As you make your steps, as you draw closer to God, as you grow more like Jesus, they're looking down and they're celebrating that. They're like, yes, way to go. So I don't know about you, but one of the questions that pops up in my mind, when I hear about heaven, when I read about heaven, when I think about heaven, is if this is so good, if this is such a paradise, why would I want to be here? Why would I want to be here? What is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of this life? And I think if God could speak into it, he said, oh man, there's so much purpose to this. I want you to learn to choose to follow me. I want to see you grow in your character. Grow to become more like me. And through this life that you experience, this is the training ground for the future heaven, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks. But he has something amazing for us in the future. It's not going to be sitting around eating cream cheese and bagels up in heaven, folks. He has a job for you to do. And if you're going to be ready for that job, he has a training ground for you here and now. And he has stuff for you to do. He has things for you to accomplish. And Paul, I think, got that more than anybody. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20, it says this: I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. Paul is torn. You know, when he writes this, he's coming towards the end of his life, and he feels torn between these two things. He's like, man, my heart is with God. I just want to be with Jesus. I've run this race. But he's like, I know that there's something more for me to do. I want to be here with you. I know that God wants my life to impact yours. He has something more for me to do for the kingdom of God. And so I want to be here with you because I want to accomplish as much as I can. I want to live for Jesus. But man, my heart is with God. I think that he has such a healthy perspective on it. He really, really does. Because I think that our hearts should be torn. Hearts should be torn. That we want to be with Jesus. We want to experience paradise with him. Because truly, we're created to be in that really close relationship with Jesus. We're not fully going to experience that until we are face to face with him. And we desire to be with him. But yet when we look at this world, we're like, man, no, God has something more for me to accomplish. There's more for me to do. And it's exciting and it is fun. And I enjoy this life that he is giving me. And relish the life that he has for you. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's hard. But at the same time, it's kind of fun. Yesterday in that hike, man, it was hard. And at the same time, it was fun. It was fun hiking through the forest and seeing God's creation, seeing that view over Kamloops Lake. Didn't take away how hard it was. Paul has this amazing view of heaven and earth. And he's torn between the two. Sometimes I wonder, especially for us here in North America, if we try too hard to create heaven here on earth. We spend our time trying to create heaven here on earth. We try and set up our lives so that like there's as much like enjoyment and like free time and like just we try to create it here on earth. And as hard as we try to create heaven on earth by trying to create it as cushy and enjoyable as possible, we're still not happy. There's still something missing. And I think sometimes Jesus is looking down and he's like, no, you don't get it. Yeah, you're going to experience heaven one day, but there's more to life than just lounging around on the beach. There's more to life than just lounging around on the beach. I love going on holidays. I love going to the beach and experiencing that. But I couldn't spend my whole life doing that. I know that God has something more for me to do. Don't try and set up heaven here on earth, folks. If you try and set it up, you're going to be mightily disappointed. So how do we gain entrance? What is the entrance to heaven? How do we get there? That's what the disciples were wondering. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his eventual death. And he's like, you know what, guys? I'm going to die. And they're like, no, Jesus, that can't happen. Yeah, it's going to happen, guys. And you know what? One of you guys is going to betray me. They're like, what? That's not possible. Yeah, you're going to betray me. And you know what? The rest of you guys are going to like turn your back on me. And these guys are like, Jesus, you're like kind of a wet blanket. That's really, really depressing. This is like really discouraging Jesus. And in John chapter 14, this is what he says to them. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't that really, really cool? There's all these dwelling places. Man, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house where you're going to come. There's a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, in some other translations, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's a mansion for you. I don't think that's a very good translation of that. That the original idea wasn't mansions. Oftentimes we think of like having our own mansion all to ourselves. But God is a very relational God. You know, in especially in the ancient Middle East, you know, a father would build a house and he would slowly build onto it as time went on, as they had children, and their children would have children, and the children wouldn't go off and build their own house somewhere else. Oftentimes they would just add on to the house, and there'd be a courtyard in the middle. And the courtyard in the middle would be surrounded by rooms, and they would live together. And when I read this, I kind of wonder if that's what Jesus is kind of giving them a visual idea for. You know, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. There's many dwelling places. We're all going to hang out together. So if you guys don't like each other now, man, I don't know. But it's okay, because once you get to heaven, you'll be perfected. So your issues, they'll be perfected. And your brother's issues and your sister's issues that you kind of like, ah, they'll be perfected too, so don't worry about it. But imagine this. She's like, man, don't be worried. I'm going to prepare a place for you. For you. Something that just fits you. Something that fits your taste and your style for you. Isn't that neat? He hasn't forgotten you down here. When you get to heaven, it's not just a random thing. You know, I think about the days when I was in university. My parents were living in Vancouver, and I went to university in Minneapolis. And I'd fly to Minneapolis, and I'd do a semester there. Christmas would come, and I'd look forward to it, and I'd fly back home to Vancouver. And there'd be this looking forward to coming back home. And there'd be my room that my parents just left the way it was, and they'd prepare it for me. And it was this exciting thing of coming home to my Father's house. But there was a room just for me. So when you show up in heaven, he's not surprised by this. He's prepared a place for you. Just for you. Let's read the next part of that scripture. How do we get there? Jesus says, and you know the way where I'm going. You know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Yeah, you can come, Mike and Kim, you can come. Jesus, we don't know the way. Jesus said to them this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You want to know the way? He says, I am the way. You want to get to this place where the Father has many rooms for you? It's not random. Jesus says, I am the way. In verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. You want to know God the Father? You know him now because you've been hanging out with me. You've seen me, so you've seen the Father. You know what, folks? When he said, I am the way, most people today would want to change that to say, I am a way. Jesus didn't say he is a way. He didn't say, I am one of many ways. He says, I am the way. He didn't say there are many, going to be many that come after me. There's been many before me and they've shown you different ways. He didn't say, pick a way. He says, you want to know where my Father's house is? You want to know how to get there? He says, follow me. I am the way. He didn't make a mistake by saying that, you guys. He really, truly meant it. He doesn't say, I have some truth for you. He didn't say, I have a truth for you. He says, I am the truth. He didn't say to you, I have some secrets of life that I want to give you. If you listen to me, I have some secrets. Let me give you some secrets of life that are really going to help you. He says, I am the life. Where do you get your life from? He says, it's here. It's here. We have a world today that wants to mix this all up. Wants to confuse us and tell us, yeah, Jesus, yeah, he was a way, but other ways, no, Jesus didn't mince his words. You know, we talk about relative truth. Truth is relative, we say. What's true to you isn't true to me. It's true to, their truth is different than ours. It sounds good. But when we experience in real life, we know that that's not true. If I were to say to you 2 + 2 = 6, you'd be like, no, it's not. If I were to take you outside and say, look at the grass of the field, isn't that a beautiful red? You'd be like, no, that's green. Wake up. If I were to teach you that the world is flat, don't go too far over that Pacific Ocean, you're going to fall right off the edge. You'd look at me like I'm nuts. Haven't you been around, Matt? We all know the world is round. I mean, there's truths that we know. And those truths are all around us. And they're solid truth. But when it comes to spiritual truth, we want to say it's all relative. But what Jesus said is no different than me saying the grass is green, the world is round, and 2 + 2 = 4. He says, I am the way. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, you've been following all sorts of different ways, and like, maybe I'll take in a little bit of church, I'll take in a little bit of that, I have my own spirituality and I'm finding my own way. It sounds good. But that way leads to destruction. Jesus said, I have a way for you. I want to show you the true way. Trust in me. He says, trust in me. At the beginning of that verse that we read, he said, trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Trust in me. I am the way. You know what else Jesus says? He says, I am the life. And you know what? Even for you, maybe you are at a place in your life where you've chosen to follow Jesus before, and you're like, I'm a Christian, but you're not finding your life in Jesus. You've chosen to believe in him, but your life is found in everything else but him. You're searching for that heaven on earth. And if you just find that right relationship, if you just buy that next thing, if you just do that, have that next vacation to that place that you're dreaming of, and you're looking for that life in so many places, and Jesus looks at you and says, you should know. You should know. Your life isn't found in those things. No matter how many rounds of golf you play, you're not going to find life in that. Now, how many boat trips you take on the lake, you're not going to find life in that. You're going to find that life in me. So stop searching all around you.